1988, my wife and I were married. Somebody at retreat made the statement that I'd been married about 18 or 19 years. I wanted to remind him real quick that I have a 19-year-old daughter. And so I just simply put up two and two, said it's been 22 years. We were still in college at the time, still had some studies to do and working and all of that. But then when school was out, when school was done, graduation took place in 1989, instantly it just seemed to come to mind that, you know, it's time for a family. It's time for family. I love kids. I've loved kids since I was a little kid myself. And so I wanted children. I wanted to have a family. As a matter of fact, I wanted to have four kids. Just a little secret, after the first one came, I said, I'll take two. She was such a blessing, I decided I only wanted two of them. It didn't take very long. Just a few months down the road, a year or so down the road there, that it became obvious that we were not going to have children. And I know some people are heartless or cold, or maybe they're just plain unthinking when they say that if a person can't have children, it's probably best that they don't. Because if that would have been the case, we would not have had children. And I wanted children so bad. I wanted to have a little baby to hold in my arms, to call my own. And so we went to various doctors. We went to our own doctor, as it were, the family doctor, to find out what we could do if there was something wrong. So our family doctor told us to go two different directions. She went to another doctor, I went to another doctor. Without getting into those particulars that may be uncomfortable, her doctor decided that he could help. We sat in his office, sat down behind his desk, and he said, would you allow me to have prayer with you? Well, sure. And so prayer was made, and he began to ask questions. It's amazing what kind of questions that a doctor can come up with. But he began to ask questions, and the answers were given. And after that little bit of time, I don't know how long we sat there, 30 minutes or so, we sat there in his office, and he said, I believe that I can help you, but surgery's needed. And so we scheduled surgery. She went under the knife, as it were, and had surgery. We anticipated that that surgery was going to allow us to have children. And sure enough, 4 months, I think it was, or 5 months later, I come home from work. I think I was coming home from work about 5:30 that morning after spending more than 12 hours at work. I was tired, I was exhausted, but the news was waiting for me at home that there was to be a baby born into our family. You know, it's a big thing now to know if it's a boy or a girl. At that point, I didn't care. I was just glad to have a baby coming. As a matter of fact, I was so excited about having a child possibly born into our home that I stayed up a couple more hours until some people went to work where I had just left work. A secretary in the front office I had talked with a number of times. She was a motherly type, old enough to be my mother, perhaps more than that, but I could not wait until she got to the office so that I could call her and tell her that a child was to be born in our home. It was so exciting. You see, we find that in our lives by natural occurrence. One of the first directives that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden was to replenish or to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. You'll find that in the very first chapter of Genesis. And then you find God reissuing the directive in the ninth chapter to Noah and his family. Be fruitful, be multiply, or to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That's a directive, and I don't think it's just a vocal directive, but it's an inbuilt directive. You just take notice of these little girls around here and how they mother their little babies, the little dolls, and how they want to mother your little baby. It's amusing sometimes to see. As soon as the dismissal prayer is concluded, the amen is given, and there's a rush of these younger girls over to various places, reaching their hands out to hold the babies and to care for them. It's an inward directive from God. It's part of our lives. You and I probably think that there's something wrong with the individual that doesn't want to have a child. And there's people like that. But you and I probably think that there's something wrong with the person that doesn't want a child. They just want to live their life without. And you know, I'm not knocking them. I'm not trying to be cold-hearted to them either. But to me, I just don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. Janae was born in 1991. We didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl. As I mentioned, it didn't matter. I just wanted to have a baby. And so we were at the hospital, and she was born, and what a exciting moment to hear that cry from that little baby. The doctor or the nurse count the fingers, count the toes. Well, I'd already counted them. Make sure that there's 2 ears. I already knew there was 2 ears. Yeah, it didn't take long for Dad's eyes to glance over that baby and recognize, here is a perfect little baby that God sent into our home. I was higher than cloud nine. Leanne's mom and dad were on their way when they found out that Leanne was taken to the hospital. And they were on their way. They wanted to come see this grandbaby. I met them in the lobby downstairs, and they walked through the door, and they didn't have to ask the question, was the baby born yet? They could tell by the look on Dad's face that, sure enough, the baby had arrived. But they did ask another question. What is it? It's a boy or girl. I said, wait and see. I was just so excited. It didn't matter. I was excited. There was rejoicing and there was joy. There was all kinds of activity going on inside of me, bubbling up from the excitement of finally having this child. You say, well, you didn't have to wait that long. No, I didn't. Thank God I didn't have to wait terribly long. I'm grateful for that. God provided the way. I'm thankful. The directive is that we as humanity multiply. So many times the things that we find in Scripture in the physical realm, in our earthly realm, in the temporal realm, are also compared to our spiritual realm. And that is exactly what has happened in the spiritual realm for you and I this morning, that we have the directive given to us by Jesus Himself to be a multiplying people, spiritually speaking. It's not something that you and I are commanded to do because God wants us to do it just for His benefit, but it's something that He also places within the heart of each one of us as a Christian. You find somebody that's a newborn babe in Christ, and what do they want to do? They want to go out and bring somebody else in. It's one of the first things that they want to do. You see, it's a heart derivative, or a directive. It's something that God places down inside of a mother's heart, of a father's heart, but also spiritually of a newborn Christian. I want to go and tell somebody else and bring them in so that they too can enjoy this that I'm enjoying. Jesus tells us in different places that we are to be fruitful. We are to bear fruit. Quite often, it's easy for us to take the passages that refer to bearing fruit and we liken it to, or we point directly to, the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, as long as I bear that kind of fruit, that's what He's talking about. And I'm not negating that. That is what He's talking about, but that's not only what He's talking about. He's also talking about us bearing fruit, replenishing the earth. How many times in Scripture are we likened to sheep? Not barren sheep, but fruitful sheep. And it is a directive from God that we as sheep bear lambs. We're told in Scripture that there is much rejoicing in heaven when one lamb comes, one person gets saved, one lamb comes home. There's much rejoicing all the way around when one person comes to know Jesus Christ. I was excited last week, or a week and a half ago, I guess it was now, that we heard of all of those that the Masons have been able to touch in their ministry in southern Mexico. Something about hearing those kinds of reports that does something even to us. Hearing Brother and Sister Davis, even in the midst of the trauma that they have experienced, of people that have become hungry for God and have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, what a blessing it is, even to us, that we can rejoice over something like that. But a question keeps going over in my mind, and it's led me to this point this morning. How long has it been since you and I have replenished or been fruitful? How long has it been since you and I have been an influence of directly leading somebody to the new birth? Directly being an influence of something that God has done in another person's life to bring them to Jesus Christ. Tom Rainer said that regrettably it has become acceptable to sit in church each week and do nothing but call yourself a follower of Christ. It's wonderful to be a follower of Christ. It's wonderful to be His disciple. But as His disciple, He has commanded His disciples to go out and make more disciples. How long has it been? Perry Noble said that if you can explain what is happening in your church, then God is not doing it. Some of you have heard these statements. You've read these statements. Can you explain to somebody what's going on here? How long would it take you to explain to somebody what's happening at our church? How long would it take you to tell somebody what happened this morning in this service? Maybe you go home and somebody asks you what happened and you say, well, Troy led us in three songs. Now the one song he repeated a verse, so it was a pretty good service. We had a special song. We had prayer. And then we had a special song. We had some announcements in there. And the preacher talked and he spoke for about 30 minutes and he could have said it in 10. Have you ever gone home and said that? Don't answer. I don't want them to. But it's true. You know, take away the stories, take away this or take away that. Yeah, he could have said it in half the time at least. And so we try to explain what takes place. Well, if we can explain what goes on in our services, then is God really moving? Is God really working? Now, I'm not taking away one bit of the people that have had needs met here at this altar in the last several months. It's been your children and my children, and it's been us. that have found needs to be met praying at this altar. I'm not taking away from that at all. But how long has it been since somebody got saved who did not know anything about Jesus until they came to church? You see, Jesus compels or tells us to go out into the highways, into the hedges, into the byways, and to compel them to come in. And He tells us to go to those places, the highways and the hedges or the byways, after the select were invited and didn't come, and after the next group was invited and didn't come, and He tells us to go. But in the midst of that passage, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, He talks about going to the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the people who need Jesus Christ. We run into those people nearly every day, unless you don't get out of the house. And that's possible too at times. You stand in the checkout line, there's people usually in front of you or behind you, and there's somebody that's there to wait to take your money. And quite often that person that is waiting to take your money has had a bad day because they've had to deal with people who were disgruntled and people who were sad, people who were heartbroken, and they took it out on them because of some little discrepancy or some little irritation that may be true or may just be an emotional sideline. Quite often, because of our haste and because of all the things that we have to do and what's going through our mind, we just simply go through the line without even so much as a smile to them, and without even so much as a care to let them see Jesus in our face. Lay aside our complex problems and lay aside all of the things that we say would hinder us, but just simply to let that person know that there is joy somewhere in this world. And look at my face. Can you see joy in my face? No, we don't say that to them, but we express it by simply being kind and smiling and perhaps even extend a word of encouragement to them. The most startling of statements, I've given it to you before, but I'm going to give it to you again this morning. It's by H. Rob French. I think that in some people's minds, he would be considered one of the old bone scrapers. That's a term that seems to be coming to the surface again, of those old-timers that knew how to lay it out, just straight and narrow and cut to the very core and give God's Word just as plain and simple. He said it this way: if sinners are not saved, it is largely because they are not convicted. If they are not convicted, it is because the church is not burdened. If the church is not burdened, it is because the Holy Spirit is not operating through her. If the Spirit does not operate, it is because there is a condition there which is offensive to Him. If He's right, and I don't want in any way to put a negative light on what He said, but if He's right, then from my perspective and from my vantage point, I think we need to see the surgeon who will once again make us fertile. If you can draw the analogy of the initial story into the spiritual for the moment this morning. If a sinner doesn't get saved, they're not convicted. If they're not convicted, the church isn't burdened. If the church isn't burdened, then the Spirit isn't working. If the Spirit isn't working, then there's a condition that needs to be taken care of. Where is it? Where is it? You say, well, you're the pastor. I'm not the surgeon. I don't know the questions to ask. I don't know. I haven't had all of that. I'm not the all-seeing eye of God, if I could say it that way. But I do know but I'm hungry. I'm hungry to see somebody saved. You see, when people get saved, it lays aside some of the little petty issues that we deal with. When people are getting saved, then we forget about our differences of opinion. And when people are getting saved, we lose sight of the issues that would draw us away and direct us back again to the rejoicing of new birth. I'm hungry to see somebody saved. You see, it's not just something about somebody getting saved, just simply that somebody is saved. It's that the direction of God is being worked out in our life, and that the power of God is being portrayed in our lives, and the blood of Jesus Christ is not to no avail, but it is availing. It is efficient. It is effective. And there's great rejoicing in heaven. Remember the story of the lost lamb? How much rejoicing there was. The lost coin, how much rejoicing there was. The prodigal son, how much rejoicing there was. We can see that in the earthly realm. We don't see the grand rejoicing time and celebration that is in heaven, but it's there because the Word of God tells us that it's there. Jesus Christ perhaps once again weeps as someone comes home. Not weeps with sorrow, but weeps with joy that his sacrifice was not in vain. We sing the song, "We Have a Story to Tell to the Nation." Are we telling that story, or are we paying somebody else to tell the story? Are we giving the good news, or are we asking somebody else to fulfill the commission in our place? I'm hungry. I'm speaking to myself here. I'm hungry to see somebody saved. I'm hungry to lead somebody to Jesus Christ once again. And I just present it to you this morning that you too would develop such a passion and such a desire. You see, it's not just the shepherd. It's not the shepherd that replenishes. It's the sheep. But on the other hand, the shepherd is, in this instance, also one of the sheep. And so we all bear the same. May God help us. Are we burdened? Do we see a lost world around us as what they really are? Lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And if we see that, then it's hard for us to be able to stand up and talk to people and see people and not have some kind of a personal burden and concern to see them saved from the pit of sin. Would you stand with me this morning? I know we come to church on Sunday morning for worship. We come to church on Sunday morning quite often to hear something exciting and encouraging. And perhaps I've done a poor job of encouraging this morning, because my intent is not to discourage, but to encourage. Encourage us to be hungry for new birth. Be so hungry about having new birth that we will seek out the surgeon and say, "What is it that we can do? What is it that needs to be done in order that we can be fruitful and multiply and make disciples?" May God help us and bless us together. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence and your blessings. May this be not a point of discouragement, but a point of encouragement, encouraging us and helping us along to be more burdened and more concerned about the loss that is dying around us. Lead us, Father, I pray, carefully before your light and your presence, that we may see what we can do, what we need to do, what we must do, that we may see new birth, new life, and rejoicing that comes with it. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Be with us as we go our separate ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.